I had the opportunity to spend some time texting or calling with people, I was drawn to the statement that I wrote back when we talked about the church being a place you could call home. And so I felt like we should be doing that again this morning. And I'd like you to repeat it with me. It's just called "We're Glad You're Here." Okay? Ready? If you are happy, we want to celebrate with you. If you are tired and need rest, if you are hurting and need comfort, if you have failed, feel guilt and shame and wonder if God still loves you, if you feel like you are at the end of your rope and need a lifeline, if you think you're too great a sinner and feel hopeless, if you are here but can't raise your eyes, your head, or your hands in worship, that's okay. We want this to be a place where you can find strength to go on. Let us pray for you, stand beside you, and even carry you to God's throne where you can find new hope. Let's pray. And you might want to turn, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 19. We'll be beginning there this morning. Father, that is my deepest heartfelt prayer, is that we can be a church that people can find and call home. We come today with so many different things on our minds. Some come with extreme joy and gratitude. Others come with hurt. Others come with a struggle with abuse or something else. Some struggle with an addiction. Some just feel hopeless and lonely. Lord, because you are a God who's big enough to know all of that, we leave these folks in your hands. I pray that you will meet each one of us where we are this morning. Help us to see that you are the God who keeps your promises. You are the God who never changes, even though the world around us changes and goes up and down. You're always the same. I pray that as we go through the message this morning, that you'll help us to see your truth. But then I also pray, Father, that you'll help us to apply your truth to our daily lives. I ask, Lord, that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. In her book, Live Your Truth and Other Lives, Alyssa Childers, who is a podcaster, used to sing with a group called Zoe Girl, which some of you may remember, quoted pastor and theologian, the late A.W. Tozer, who said this: "Too much of contemporary Christianity is borrowed from the philosophies of the world and even other religions. Phrases and mottos that are on the surface look great, but are not rooted in Scripture, or that mostly bolster one's self-image." In other words, they make great memes, they make great pillow sketchings, but they are lies. I want to talk to you this morning about truth, something I believe that we often talk about, and sometimes we like it, sometimes we don't. We will say things like, "I want to be a truthful person," "I want to know the truth," or "I always try to tell the truth." But what we're going to talk about this morning is something different. Because how do we react when we are confronted with the truth? After posting on my shadow blog this weekend, and I usually do it on Friday to where it's an introduction to the sermon, someone commented and made reference to the movie A Few Good Men. Now, I have never seen the movie. I know it's a rough movie because it's a military movie, and the two characters in it are rough people. But Tom Cruise plays an attorney who is cross-examining Jack Nicholson. In the exchange, Tom Cruise simply says, "I want the truth." To which Jack Nicholson retorts, "You can't handle the truth." That may very well be what happens today. Some of you may walk out of here saying, I can't handle the truth. I hope that's not the case, honestly. I hope that if anything, that you will say, I think I need to investigate that. I need to study that some more. I want to find out what the truth is. But my plan this morning is simple. I want to ask a question, and then I want to try and finish it out by asking another question that kind of expands on that. So let's get started. The first question I want to ask is, what is truth? Now, if you have a Bible and you would like to turn to John chapter 18, that's fine. If not, I will read it to you. John chapter 18, verses 37 to 38. And you'll find that this is the story where Pilate is interrogating Jesus. And Pilate says, so you are a king? And Jesus responded, you say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Now notice how many times he used the word truth there. There's three times that he has used it. And Pilate looks at him and asks a question. What is the question? What is truth? What is truth? So let's ask the same question. Let's ask ourselves, what is truth? Well, we live in a time and a place and a culture where many people don't even know what the truth is. A cultural thought called postmodernism has taught us that there is no objective truth. Truth today, in today's thinking, is subjective, totally dependent on what you think or you feel at the moment. But the definition of truth is actually quite simple, and I'll compare these two. Truth is a thought, a statement, or an opinion that lines up with reality. It is true for all people, for all places, for all time. Truth is not altered by whether you believe it or not, or how it makes you feel. There's a difference between objective truth and subjective truth. And so let me give you an example. If I was to ask you, what is your favorite, ice cream, cake, or pie? I would imagine most of us would have, I mean, somewhere along the line, we would say the same thing, but for the most part, we'd have different feelings, right? Different emotions about something. Let me ask you another question. What's your favorite flavor? Again, we're going to have a whole bunch of different things. Now, I am an ice cream person, okay? You can have your cake and eat it too. You can have your pie and eat it too. Because no matter what you say to me will not change how I feel about ice cream. Nor will I change your idea of how you feel about whatever dessert you just chose. Why? Because it's subjective feeling. It's something that you feel. Christianity is a belief system which stands or falls on objective truth. It's not just a set of teachings, a philosophy, or a lifestyle. It's not a mantra. It's not a ritual. It's not sacraments. It's about placing your active trust in the person of Jesus Christ and being reconciled to him by his death on the cross. There is a difference between the truth found in the scripture, which is objective truth, and the truth that we hear around us, which is subjective truth. Because subjective truth says, whatever you feel, don't believe it. Objective truth says, you know, truth is truth is truth. A lie is a lie is a lie. And no amount of subjectivism, no amount of feeling changes a lie into the truth if it's a lie. There are a couple artists, who I'm just going to refer to because what they say and what they wrote is actually what I'm trying to say. One of the authors is Glennon Doyle. She was a former Christian writer who divorced her husband, came out as a lesbian, and then married former soccer star Abby Wambach. She once wrote these words, and I quote, to grow, to relax, to find peace, to become brave, we must witness one woman at a time doing the thing that is revolutionary for her. Here it is. Living her truth without asking permission or offering explanation. Living her truth. It doesn't matter what the real truth is, it's just what she thinks. Another one is Rachel Hollis, who wrote a book called Girl, Wash Your Face. She came out a little bit later on after her husband and her divorce. She said, I didn't see that coming. It was her book. She wrote after her marriage fell apart, she says, you need to do the work to claim the truth that fits you now. In other words, it doesn't really matter what objective truth is. How you feel now, it may be different than how you feel tomorrow, but you know, you accept the truth now. Tomorrow you may change, but that's what subjectivism does. It changes the truth. Now, neither one of those and others like them are biblical Christianity. And they're not biblical truth. So, what does the Bible say? And that's the next question. What will you do with the truth? Now, I decided to do something different this week, take a different approach. I've tried over the past to capsulize all the scriptures, the length of the scriptures, and put them into a kind of a singular thought. But what I decided to do this time was to actually go back and look at each day's reading and try to put it under the whole idea of truth. And so you're going to see a day after that. For example, in the first one, you'll see March 16th. And so I'm going to take each one of these days, and this is from the Everyday Gospel. By the way, we have some extra copies. If you'd like to have one, we still have some to give away. Anyway, the first one is the truth about God's promises. I'm sure you've heard it. I know I've said it. Maybe you have said it, that I believe God's promises. And I believe that God keeps his promises. You read various passages of scriptures that remind us of that. But because we're humans, and even as we say those things, because we're humans, there will be doubts. It is not wrong to question, as long as those questions bring you back to God's word and not to your own feelings or to listen to somebody else. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn, first of all, to Joshua 21. This is where I've asked you to kind of have your Bible open. Joshua 21, 43 to 45. And I'm going to read those verses. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. That's another way of saying he had promised. And they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies. Not a single one of the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. We have a God who keeps his promises. He makes them and he keeps them. And he is a promise-keeping God. That is truth. That's not dependent on your feelings, because there are times that you will feel left out. There will feel times that you will feel alone. But always remember, God keeps his promises. Okay, so the second day is March 17th, and this is the truth about idols. We've talked a lot about idols as we've gone through here. The idols the Israelites were exposed to in Egypt. They were exposed to idols in the wilderness. They were exposed to idols by the false cultures around them. And if you'll remember, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he came down, and what did he find? A golden calf, a false idol. And so they were living their life among idol worshipers. But here's the important thing to remember, folks. Not all the time are idols made of wood and stone. I like the words of Psalm 115, and you can write this in your margin if you'd like, or turn to Psalm 115. I'm going to read these verses because they tell exactly what an idol does. Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They have noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, and feet but cannot walk, and throats but cannot make a sound. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. And then he finally says, O Israel, trust the Lord. He's your helper and your shield. In chapter 23 of Joshua, you will find, as we've already read, you will find words there. But if you turn to chapter 23, verses 6 through 11, look what he says here. So be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction. Do not deviate from it, turning right or left. Make sure you don't associate with the other people still remaining in the land. Do not even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or serve them or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God. For the Lord has driven out great and powerful nations for you, and no one has yet been able to defeat him or defeat you. Each one of you will put to flight 1,000 of the enemy, for the Lord your God fights for you just as he has promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. You see, the same goes for us. It's easy for us to say, well, I don't worship idols. You don't see any idol in here, do you? But let's consider this. Not all idols are wood and stone. An idol is anything that captures our affection and becomes more important to us than God. That's an idol. All right, number three is the truth about obedience. This is from March 18th. The struggle we have is between partial and total obedience. In Judges, if you want to turn to Judges, there is a passage of Scripture that I think is pretty telling. It's in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and these are ominous sounding. Paul David Tripp once said, the problem with partial obedience is that disobedience is masquerading as obedience. There comes a point in time where we have to strip the mask off and say enough is enough. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The angel of the Lord went up to Gilgal to Bochim and said to the Israelites, I brought you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to give your ancestors. And I said I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you were not to make any covenants with the people living in the land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars. But you, what? Disobeyed me. Why did you do this, he says. So now I declare that I no longer drive out the people in your land. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a constant temptation to you. God had given Israel a job to do. Go in, drive out your enemies, drive them out. But many of them didn't do so. And sadly, as we will eventually see as we go through Judges and 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll see that all of that came back to haunt them. Number four is the truth about worship. I want to drop a mask for a minute. And I want you to do the same thing. I suspect that many of us in this room this morning would rather be somewhere else than here this morning. The last thing on your mind is worshiping God. And there are many reasons for that, mostly illegitimate, but we have our minds somewhere else. You see, the most significant thing that a human being can do is to worship. That is the most significant thing we can do, and that is to worship. Every human being is a worshiper. Even the irreligious people are worshipers because they have found something to put their affection to. What we worship is where we find our identity and our meaning and our purpose. If you want to read some sad words, go to chapter 3 of Judges, verse 6. It says they intermarried with them. The Israelite sons married their daughters. The Israelite daughters were given in marriage. And look at the very last phrase. And the Israelites served their gods. Not the one true God. And that's the problem. God had said, destroy these altars, destroy these idols, and worship only me. Unfortunately, they didn't do that, and now it is called idolatry. And folks, that's what Jesus came to rescue us from, is this false idolatry. The next one is the truth about fear. If you want to see somebody who is fear personified, is like a poster child, go to chapter 6 of Judges. Let me just kind of give you a capsulization of this. Gideon is, as we read that, Gideon is sitting there and he is in a wine press doing wheat. Now, there are two things to remember. The wine press is in the dark and it's used to smash grapes in order to make wine. How do you deal with wheat? What are you supposed to do with wheat? You do it outside, don't you? Why? So the wind can blow the chaff away, right? Where was Gideon dealing with the wheat? In a wine press. Why? Four-letter word. F-E-A-R. He was afraid. And so here comes this angel to Gideon. I think it's funny what the angel says to him. He comes up to Gideon, and remember what Gideon's doing. He's hiding for fear. And the angel, verse 12, of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero. Or some translation will say, mighty man of valor, or mighty warrior. Now, if I was Gideon, you know what I would have done? He's certainly not talking about me, because Gideon was full of fear. I spoke with somebody yesterday who talked about this, and we chatted for quite a while about fear and faith. Here's the thing, folks, and I want to make this kind of short. We can live our lives in fear, or we can live our lives in faith. We can be scared of every little thing that comes down the pike, or we can live by faith. We can choose to determine what we do by ourselves, or we can choose what we determine by our love for God. We need to choose faith over fear. Eventually, Gideon, through a process, eventually comes to that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Gideon next week. The next one, number 6, is the truth about God. And we've been talking about God, and we've talked about it earlier. Let me put it this way, God will not play around. He's not interested in our games. What he is interested in is our commitment. He is not interested in spiritual adultery. He's interested in our commitment to him. And the last one is the truth about troubles. Now, as you go through the book of Judges, the best way to look at this is that the book of Judges is a cycle. Okay, and maybe you already know this. If you don't, good. The book of Judges is a cycle. The people of Israel live their lives. But then they get captured by idols. As they allow their affection to go to the idols, God raises up an enemy, the Midianites or somebody, the Philistines, to take them captive. And so they live in captivity, sometimes for 20 years. And they finally scream out to God, oh God, relieve us, get us out of this captivity. We're tired of this. And so God raises up what is called a judge. This judge then helps them win the victory, sets them free, And as long as the judge is alive, the people of Israel follow God. Guess what happens when the judge dies? They go right back where they were. And so they go right back where they were. They start living their lives. They start grasping on to the old false gods. And then they scream out again as God brings an enemy down, takes them captive. They scream out for release. And the whole cycle goes over and over and over and over. The tragedy of that is that's many of us. We get in trouble. We scream out for help. God delivers. And for a while, we're okay. And then things get easy. And what happens? We go right back where we were. Then we scream out again. You see the cycle? So the book of Judges is rather more contemporary than we think it is. But here's the important thing that we need to remember. God disciplines those whom he loves. A lot of people don't like trouble. We would like to say, I want to live a trouble-free life. No, you don't. You know, when you're raising children, what's the one thing you do? You discipline them, right? You set boundaries. Why? Because you hate them? No, because you love them. And you want to do what's best. And that's the way God is. God loves us so much that he sets boundaries. He sets discipline. And Hebrews 12:6 tells us that God disciplines those whom he loves. So if you're going through discipline, if you're going through trouble, it may not be easy. I think back to what Christina texted me. She says, I would not have wanted to go through this for anything, but my son came to know Jesus. My granddaughter is going to be raised in the church. She said, it was worth it. It was worth it. And those of us who go through difficulty and we see God coming, bringing us out on the other end, we will say, it was worth it all. Because discipline shows that he loves us. Folks, let me finish with this. God's truth is going to win out. God's objective truth is going to win. Subjective truth based on feelings is not going to win. You know why? Because there's no God like him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not going to change 3 years down the road and say, well, that doesn't mean what God says it means. No. It doesn't matter what we think, what we feel, what emotions we have. God's truth is God's truth is God's truth. And a lie is a lie is a lie. So God's truth will never change. My encouragement is that we come to terms with his terms and his plan rather than try to run our life on our own. Don't try to run your life on how you feel. I liken it to waking up in the morning. You wake up one morning and you feel great. That whole day is great. And you just feel like, man, I just busted the world. You go to bed the next morning, you wake up with a massive headache that beats all headaches. You drop everything. You drop your coffee. You drop your drink. You break this. And you go to work. And it's a lousy day. The same day. It's just different how you feel. Don't allow your emotions to determine whether you will believe this book or not. This book is true. His word is true. Stand on it. And that's the truth. Let's pray. Father, go with us this week. Help us to trust you, to know that you will never lie to us. You will never fudge the truth. You will never tell us you can take a shortcut. Your truth is sometimes hard to hear, sometimes hard to do, but it's always the same. So I pray that you'll help us to trust you, help us to live our lives with faith and not fear, help us to live our lives knowing your truth will always stand and will never change, because you won't either. Go with us this week. Help us to stand on your word, to take a stand for the truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And before you leave, let's read Colossians chapter 3, the first part of verse 16 and verse 17 before you leave.